Certainly a pleasure to be here. I want to thank Pastor Greg for blessing me to teach. It's always a little trepidation in teaching the Word of God. It's a serious thing. You need to get up here and handle this. Let's pray, and let's pray that the Lord delivers His message and rightly divides it through me. Father, we thank You so much for this church and everything You're doing here. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fellowship and the worship, and we praise You. I just pray, Father, that we will hear the truth of Your Word into our hearts, and then let it work on us and change us. And to You all the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. It's human nature to avoid something being wrong with us physically. You have an ache or a pain, the first inclination is to kind of shake it off, to brush it aside. It's also human sinful nature to avoid those things that are wrong with us spiritually. You're convicted by something, you get a little prod in your spirit, and our tendency is to brush those aside also. And that's kind of one of the themes we're going to look at today, is how the two are related, and we need to get to the heart of the matter. The title is "The Heart of the Matter is the Heart." And let me just give you an example. A patient has some chest pain, and you know, he's got some aches and pains in his chest, and so what he does is he goes and he takes some Advil to make the pain go away. Well, that same patient also has some stomach, some indigestion in here, and some, you know, kind of rumbling feelings in there from time to time. And so, well, he goes to the store and gets some Pepsi and takes the Pepsi. Well, he's still having some symptoms, and now he's got some shortness of breath. So he gets an inhaler that you can use to help you breathe better. And then he's tired, and he's fatigued, and he's just not feeling right. And so he's just, you know, working with all this stuff, trying to figure all this out, and so he goes and gets some Red Bull. You guys are laughing because some of you are doing exactly what I'm talking about. And then he also may be a little nervous and worried about what he's got, so he goes and gets some wine. Now, these are little convenient bottles. The pastors keep them in there for emergency use. I borrowed it from Pastor Aaron. I'm just kidding. Gosh. Some people are going to get up and walk out. The point is that this patient's avoiding the doctor. They don't want to admit that there's something wrong with them. Taking this stuff quiets, masks the symptoms, and quiets the conscience. They don't want to admit that there's something wrong with them. They don't want to go to the doctor and have them listen to their heart, because what this patient has wrong with them is actually a heart problem. The symptoms that they're having, the chest pain, the shortness of breath, the stomach indigestion, the fatigue, the worry, the anxiety, it's all actually a heart problem. You're just manifesting symptoms of the disease. And what's true medically is also true spiritually. There are symptoms of the disease that we experience in our lives, and we're going to look at those today, that are actually just signs of a spiritual heart problem. And yet what we're going to see is we tend to do the exact same thing that we often do medically, spiritually. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to be reading through most of this chapter. We're going to take the first 13 verses all at once, and they'll be on the board for you if you don't want to follow along. I encourage you to follow along, either on the board or in your own Bible. Later we'll be doing a little underlining. All right, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, and now he's going to quote from Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's going to be the key verse. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So what's going on here? The Pharisees thought that they were defiling themselves if they ate with unwashed hands. And they had an elaborate set of rituals. They would first wash with their palms up and let the water run down, and then they would wash and let the water run down, and then they would wash their elbows. And they did all this stuff before they ate. Now, they wasn't the dirt that they were worried about. It wasn't the dirt or the germs like we might think about it. It was being obedient to the ceremonial tradition that if you don't wash in this way, then you're somehow undefiled and you can't come before God. And then by doing that, you defile yourself. Their own tradition set this standard. It's not found in the Word of God. They added this. They read this and then added this in and saying, well, we've got to follow this too, because it's not found in any of the Old Testament laws. The only thing you can find, and you can look it up on your own, is in Leviticus 22, where the Old Testament priests were required to eat before, to wash before they ate the holy offerings. But that's it. And over the centuries, they came up with this tradition. So that's the one thing they were doing. The other thing that they were doing was what's called using Corban. And so what Jesus is saying is that God said, hey, you should honor your father and mother, take care of them. It was a financial responsibility, especially back in that day. And what people were doing to get out of it is saying, well, everything that I have, I'm dedicating it to God. And by doing that, they had come up with a system where because it's dedicated to God, you can't give it to anyone else, so you can't give your parents anything. But people were doing it on purpose. I don't want to help them out. Hey, everything I've got's dedicated to God. Now, when I read this, I have a sinful nature. My wife wanted to go out shopping. I said, sorry, honey, everything I've got's dedicated to God. You can't go. What did she say? She didn't say anything. She gave me the look. Who knows the look? It doesn't work. But that's what they were doing. They wanted to get out of the responsibilities, and they had a religious tradition that they said was approved in order to get out of it. So if you look at what Jesus says about the Pharisees here, it's very interesting. He said that they were fault finders or sin sniffers. They were hypocrites, and that word really means a mask wearer, someone pretending, putting on a mask to be something that they're not. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. They worshiped him in vain. They added man-made rules to the word of God and made them doctrine or official by enforcing them as if they were from God. In other words, if you break them, you're sinning. You see what they're doing? They're adding rules and traditions and then enforcing them as if they are from God. So that if you break them, you're sinning against God and he's somehow going to be disappointed with you. They kept their own traditions. They kept these. But in the process, they rejected the commandments of God. They're critical eye-watching for people to keep their own tradition was actually causing them to sin against God and other peoples. It's very ironic and strange what's happening here. You see, they had all the outward appearance, the garb, the talk, the appearance before men and the things they were doing in the temple. They had all of that. And yet they're finding ways around the word of God and actually disobeying the actual word in all that religious process. They're sinning against God, and they're sinning against their parents. They're breaking the two great commandments of all the law and the prophets. Look at that. Jesus said, someone asked him, what are the greatest two commandments? And he says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbors with yourself. And here are religious people, religious about the right God, who have studied and memorized the word of God, breaking those two commandments. You see, religion brings you to a place where you're actually living in sin and you don't even realize it, but yet you're actually confident. You're pridefully confident. And it's a very dangerous place to be. And you look at that and you say, why? How? What's going on? How can this be? And the answer was the verse that I pointed out. It says, but their heart is far from me. You should underline that in your Bible if you're an underliner. Their heart is far from me. That's the key. The heart of the matter is the heart. They have a heart problem. All these things and symptoms that they're doing are a sign that something is wrong with their heart, just like the symptoms of the patient were a sign that there's something wrong with their heart. Now, Jesus is going to go on and explain this, so let's look at what he has to say, because his commentary is the best. We're going to pick up in verse 14. When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, and he's going to explain it, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? And it's funny, when I read this, I'm thinking, yeah, Jesus, tell me, I don't know that I'm getting it. I think we need God to explain things, right? Now, he does it right here. He says, do you not perceive, listen to him carefully, that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach. He's talking about the food. He's saying that food that they're eating and going into them, that's not going to defile them. It's entering their stomach. It can't defile them, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's a good thing he stopped there. I'm sure he could have kept going. All of these things come from within and defile a man. And you look at that list. You know, you've got sex, you've got sin against others, you've got sins against God. And what he's really saying is that our defilement comes from within. We're already defiled. You don't need to go and break the rules or the traditions. You're already defiled. It's coming out of your heart. The things that you're doing don't even defile you. They're signs that you're already defiled. That there's something drastically wrong with the nature of your existence and your heart that controls your whole being that is manifesting itself in these sinful ways. Note how many of the things in this list are internal thoughts, attitudes, desires, and predecessors of the actions that we often think of. Right? Look at the first thing in the list in verse 21 is evil thoughts. That's the first thing. It's thought. It's something in the mind, right? Jesus said adultery can be committed with the mind, right? Whoever's looked at a woman in lust, right? You can murder someone in your heart. He said in the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5:28 and 5:21. Pride is an internal attitude of self-goodness, self-sufficiency, self-worth, self-trust. Covetousness is a state of desire and wanting things that you don't have and that others have. These are all internal things. So the Bible's clear that there's something wrong with our hearts. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He's trying to bypass everything else. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's not very good, is it? Desperately wicked. Gosh. If you came here to feel good today, you're not going to get it. Matthew 12:34-35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is interesting, because what you can do is you can look at your words and trace them back to your heart. Uh-oh. Yikes. The untamable tongue. Sometimes at work, the nurses will see me, you know, trying to tame my tongue. Your words reveal your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a good way to evaluate your heart, is to look at your words. So when we look at this whole situation here, you've got the Pharisees coming to Jesus and criticizing him and his disciples and asking them why they're not following the traditions. Jesus calls them on it. If you look at what did he do, because that's one of the themes that Pastor Greg wanted us to look at. What did Jesus do? Well, he called the religious lost out in love. He called them on it, but he did it lovingly. He exposed their hypocrisy. He quoted the Old Testament 3 times, and he used it practically. Remember, we can learn from the Lord. He knew his Old Testament, didn't he? He focused on the heart. He focused on the source of the problem. He didn't get into all the other stuff. I mean, think about how many things he could have talked about. The origin of all these traditions and how they made them up and this and that. He bypassed all that and said it's a heart problem. Even the making of the traditions. He taught that the heart is intrinsically depraved. That's what he taught. That's what he said. We don't like to hear that. That all the sin and evil comes from within. It's already there. It just has to come out. He taught that religion, now listen carefully to this, is the attempt to bypass and avoid dealing with the heart by focusing on external rituals and traditions to quiet the conscience and build religious critical pride in order to feel confident. This is important to understand because we do the same things today and we want to make sure that we don't do that. Religion is the attempt to bypass and avoid dealing with the heart by focusing on external things to quiet your conscience and actually make yourself feel confident. You don't want to admit that you need grace and mercy of God. You don't want to admit that there's something wrong with you really deep. Just like the medical patient. You see, the parallel is exactly the same. This is why people sitting in churches who aren't saved, and when you talk to them, they won't come to the Lord and repent, or they don't want to hear it, because they don't want to face that truth. That's the sinful nature. And I'm convinced, too, that even people who are saved are born again, who just won't get in the Word, just won't grow, just won't do the things God wants them to do. It's the same thing, just from a different angle. I think that part of that, you can't say it for every case, has to do with that people don't want to face this. They don't want the Lord Jesus putting this on and putting this up to their heart and showing them, because it's not pretty. But what we're going to see in a second here is that that's exactly what we need, and it's actually healthy. Realizing your own depravity of heart is actually the healthiest state you can have. See, Christianity is upside down. It doesn't make sense. It's the opposite. You want to gain everything, then you lose your life, right? You want to be first, you got to be last. And so it's counterintuitive. Realizing that your own heart is sick is actually healthy. A healthy heart knows that it's sick, depraved, and in need of the daily divine love and power of God. It's humble, needy, dependent, grateful. Now, see, this is important. This actually protects you from being critical and be a finger pointer like the Pharisees, right? Because when you're sick and you know you're sick and there's something really wrong with you and you need the grace of God in your life, you're not looking around at what anyone else is doing. You say, hey, I got my own problems. Lord's dealing with me. I got to focus on myself. I can't worry about what they're doing. Or you have empathy for them. Well, they're in the same boat as I am. They're messed up like I am. But the Pharisees weren't doing that, were they? They had a diseased heart that was confident, prideful, and religious. Another good definition for religion is imitation relationship. Imitation relationship. You go through the motions like you know God, but you really don't. If we look at it, religion blinds you to Christ in a relationship with Him, and religion has the wrong focus. Religion, if we look at the Pharisees, focuses on you and what you're doing and what others aren't doing or what they're doing, right? Whereas a healthy heart is focused on your own heart and its problems and the Lord and His healing for you and who He is and what He's done. Or, of course, this. See, it's a completely different mindset, and yet we find that that's exactly what sometimes we tend to do. We're focusing on what we're doing, our own behavior, our points in the good box and people's points in the bad box, versus focusing on the Lord. If you focus on the Lord and your own heart and what He wants you to be doing and the grace and mercy and love and everything else that you find in here, then a lot of that other stuff takes care of itself. It becomes protective. Unfortunately, though, we've often made the same mistake that the Pharisees made 2,000 years later. It's rampant. The Pharisees, think about it, guys, they had the right God, right? Yahweh was the correct God. Here Yahweh is, right before them, incarnate, staring them in the face. He's right there, and they didn't see Him. And the questions that they asked Him, they're finding fault. He's right there. Several thousand years of recording His word and all the stuff that Israel went through, and here He finally is in the flesh before them, and they didn't see Him, and yet today that's the exact same thing. There are people sitting in churches coming face to face with God, and they can't see Him. They can't see Him. They don't see Him. The religion has blinded them. Christian religion has blinded them. So what we need to do now is say, well, where are we? What is our heart like? So what we're going to do is we're going to whip out the stethoscope of the Word of God, and we're going to listen to our hearts. We're going to find out where we are. We're going to give ourselves some tests, and we're going to compare ourselves. Are we more like the Pharisees that we just read about, or are we more like some other people that we're about to read about? And actually, the key to the whole thing is found in the preceding chapter. Now, we all have heard, you know, there's no chapters in divisions in the Bible, is there? But yet, you know, when Pastor Greg assigns me chapter 7, what do? I start right there. And about after a week or so of study, I felt like the Lord told me, well, you know better than this, Beeman. Why aren't you reading chapter 6, too? Chapter 4, for that matter, and chapter 8 and 9 to get the context. Because if we were to see the Greek manuscript that it was come from, it's all one. It doesn't stop. So we're going to start in Mark 6:53, and I'm going to read through 7:2, because it will be one reading. And this portion is actually the key to the whole thing. So remember that when you're studying the Bible, to read before and on the other side of everything to get your context. So let's look at these chapters here. We're almost done. If you have your highlighters, get them out. Mark 6, verse 53. When they had crossed over, talking about Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and they were in the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately, underline that, the people recognized Him. They recognized Christ. Ran through that whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick. Underline that. Wherever they heard He was. Underline that. Wherever He entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him, underline that they might just touch, underline that the hem of His garment. and as many as touched him were made well. Underline that. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now do you see the contrast? Look at the contrast there between these two groups of people. The heart of the matter is the heart. And that's what we're going to look at here. That's our first fill in the blank for those of you who like to do that. The Pharisees thought they were well. The people in Galilee knew they were sick. So which one are you? Do you think that you're well? Do you think you have it all together? We all give lip service, don't we? That we all sin and we fall short and all this stuff. But a sign of spiritual maturity, again, Christianity is upside down. A sign of spiritual maturity is knowing the depths of sin and depravity of your own heart. And what happens is, as you go along in your journey, God doesn't reveal it to you all at once. He doesn't reveal it to you to condemn you. He reveals it to you to, one, humble you, two, make you more grateful, but three, to heal you. You're not going to be healed unless you admit it. And so we need to be like the people in Galilee here. We need to know that we're sick, that there's something wrong with us. It's not normal human nature like the world wants you to believe. It's fallen, sinful human nature. It's not supposed to be this way. And it ain't going to stay this way when he comes back. Thank God. The Pharisees didn't realize they needed healing. The people in Galilee actually were healed. So name something that the Lord is healing in your heart or your life. Name something to yourself that he's working on. There should be something. There really should. If you're in prayer, if you're in the Word, there's something that he should be dealing with you in your own heart or life that isn't good. The physician, the great physician, will be working on you. The medicine of the Word, right? There should be something that you know that he's dealing with. It doesn't have to be something bad, like super sinful, but it's something that's not right. My dad's very sick right now with cancer, and it's been a struggle. And at times I oscillate between, you know, kind of unbelief and, you know, why and all this stuff. So the Lord's dealing with me with that, to trust him. He's been up every night, can't hold his stools in. It's a very difficult situation. Prayed, had many people to pray. You know, God, at least give him relief from that. Well, he hasn't had any relief from that. Why? I don't know. But the Lord's been dealing with me to trust him. That whatever he's doing, whatever's going on, I may not understand, but I just got to let him go through what he's going through. The Pharisees did not recognize Christ. And remember, look in your Bible there, it says that immediately they recognized him. Jesus was there in their midst, and they didn't recognize him. A heart that knows that it's sick recognizes Christ. A prideful heart doesn't know, doesn't recognize Christ. Jesus is at work in all kinds of things. Are you recognizing him in your daily life and in the things and circumstances there? Or are you just going about your business and don't even see him in the midst? You can use that to evaluate yourself. The Pharisees were prideful. The people in Galilee were desperate. A desperate heart recognizes Christ. A desperate heart is healthy. Part of the reason I get up in the morning and pray is because I know that I need the Lord, that I have, I got some problems. No, you all nod out there. Karen, she's nodding. Yeah, I work with this guy. The Pharisees came to Jesus to justify themselves. People in Galilee came to Jesus for healing. Why are you coming to the Lord? You coming to the Lord to justify yourself? Are you coming to church? Are you coming to Bible study so you feel good about yourself? So that you check off the box, so that other people see you doing it? So that you feel like you're doing good? Or are you coming to know the Lord? To know Jesus. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom they've sent. John 17:3. This is eternal life that we know. Everything that we should be doing should be about knowing God, not justifying ourselves. The justification occurred on the cross. You're justified by the cross. Sins are forgiven and forgotten. The Pharisees found fault. The people in Galilee found Christ in healing. Wow. Be careful if you're finding yourself criticizing people all the time, finding fault. Be careful. Be keeping track of who's attendance to here, who's here and who's not today, and saying, well, why aren't they here or something like that? Be watch out for that. We all do it. It's not good. The Pharisees questioned Christ. Why don't you follow our tradition? Now think about that. You're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God incarnate. And the question that you ask him when you have an opportunity to speak to him face to face is, why don't you follow our tradition? Really? The people in Galilee begged Christ and they asked, will you heal me or this other person? That's who we need to be like. We need to be like those people coming to Christ. So you ask yourself, what are you asking God? Look at your prayer life. What are you asking him? The Pharisees didn't touch Christ, or it doesn't say that they did. It says clearly that the people in Galilee touched him. Ask yourself, are you touching Christ? Look in the Gospels. It is the desperate ones who touched Christ and got healed or got delivered, isn't it? The woman with the bleeding broke through the crowds and touched him. Zacchaeus up in the tree. People doing drastic things to get his attention. There's the ones that got Jesus' attention. We need to be like them. The Pharisees had unbelief. People in Galilee had faith. The Pharisees focused on minutia. The people in Galilee focused on healing and the power of God. The Pharisees were focused on the externals, the seen things. The people in Galilee were focused on internal problems. And spiritually, the picture is, that's what we need to be doing, our internal problems of our heart. The Pharisees saw unwashed hands. That's what they saw. The people in Galilee saw the Son of God who could heal them. The Pharisees worshipped in vain. The people in Galilee rejoiced in faith. The Pharisees added to the word of God. The people in Galilee received the word of God. The Pharisees rejected the word of God, and the people in Galilee received it. The Pharisees appeared strong and healthy, didn't they? You look at them, and you'd see, wow, these people got it together. They've got it all together. And you look at the people in Galilee, they're desperate, they're sick, they're running to Christ, they're begging him. And you think that, wow, they're the ones that they're just messed up. But really, those are the people who have it right. And so the Lord wants us to focus on the heart, our own hearts and the heart of God, heart of Christ. So you can focus on his heart and what it's like by watching how he acts, watching what he does, watching every move that he makes when you study the Bible. And then as you do that, it will reveal your heart and how it's not like that. But then that's when you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I need to change. And that's where the power comes, when you repent. Churches don't say the word repent anymore, do they? You can't say that. You might get someone upset. You might offend someone. Hey, the bottom line is we need to repent. We need to repent when we sin. We need to turn from that, acknowledge that it's wrong, and ask God to heal us, because that's what the people did who were getting healed in the scripture. We don't want to think that we have it all together. We want God to hold us together. Big difference. Don't think you have it all together. Let God hold you together. So we'll have a final song here. I encourage you to examine yourselves. Let the Lord listen in. We've all got something. Tell God, hey, look, I need to get rid of that. I need to change that. And in the time of the last song, just pray to God to change it. And be like the people in Galilee who knew that they were sick, but they got healed, didn't they? And there's a lot of healing stuff talk going on today, and that's fine. God heals. But the main healing that everyone can experience is a spiritual healing, not a physical healing. Thank you.